Gracious Lord, you appeared to Abraham and Sarah, and through them gave a promised blessing to all people. Open our ears and hearts to your word, that we, like them, may be drawn into the covenant of your saving love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Bible can be summarized as the story of God's saving of humanity and all creation. Or to put it even more succinctly, the biblical narrative could be called God to the Rescue. The beginning of Genesis tells us that God made a good creation. Tragically, through human sin and disobedience, evil and death damaged and warped the good creation. And we and all creation fell. And how terrible has been that fall. And we have become much less than what God had originally intended us to be. But then in Genesis 12, we read that God enters into human history. He comes to the rescue. Over 4,000 years ago, the Lord called Abram to leave his home and go to a new land. God made a covenant with Abraham and promised him, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In this passage from over 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus, we hear a prophecy of the Messiah's birth and saving work for all humanity. For it will be through the human line of Abraham's descendants that Jesus Christ, the Savior, will be born. Genesis describes a number of encounters between God and Abram, who will later be named Abraham. These encounters include Genesis 17, when God says that Abraham's wife Sarai, later called Sarah, will be the mother of nations. The mother of nations. Well, Abraham, who is very old, 100 years old, Genesis tells us, and whose wife is a spring chicken at 90, laughed so hard that Genesis 17:17 tells us he fell face down. And all of that brings us to this morning's reading from Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15, read so wonderfully by Terry. That was great. The reading begins, "The Lord appeared to Abraham." If you look at the text, you will see that the Lord, as is customary in the Old Testament, is written in capital letters. This is a sign to us that in the original Hebrew, what is actually written are the four Hebrew consonants which make up the divine name of the God of Israel. This name was considered so sacred by Israel that it was only pronounced once a year by the high priest in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The name meant, I am who I am. And the pronunciation has been lost. That being said, scholars think that it was likely pronounced Yahweh. In Judaism, the name is always replaced by inserting Adonai, the Hebrew word for Lord. In Hebrew copies of the text, the vowels for Adonai are used along with the consonants for the name. The vowels for Adonai are a sign that in place of the name, the word Adonai, Lord, is to be spoken. This combination of the consonants for Yahweh and the vowels for Adonai are how some people came up with the most certainly incorrect pronunciation of Jehovah. In most English translations of the divine name, however, we find the Lord in capital letters. And that is how this morning's reading begins. It says that the Lord, or Yahweh, appeared to Abraham. The word appeared can be used just as we use it in English and seems to imply that the Lord suddenly and unexpectedly appeared before Abraham just as he had settled down in the entrance of his tent for his midday siesta. The scripture tells us that this encounter between Abraham and the Lord took place near the great trees of Mamre, a place in the central hill country of Judea, approximately 20 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem. But here we come face to face with the profound mystery of this passage of Scripture. For after being told that the Lord appeared to Abraham as he was sitting at the entrance of his tent, we read that he looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And throughout this first part of Genesis 18, the Lord, described in the singular, alternates back and forth with the Lord Yahweh, somehow present in three men, sometimes described as angels, who are referred to in the plural. From the time of the early church, this extraordinary passage, dating from more than 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, has been seen by Christians as a tantalizing hint, or even more, a profound prophecy of the relationship of love that has existed from all eternity within the very nature of the one God, a relationship we call the Holy Trinity. Now, in Middle Eastern desert culture, hospitality is very important. Some years ago, during a diocesan pilgrimage and study trip to the Holy Land, Judith and I, and some other members of our parish who are here today, had the opportunity of traveling to the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt. I just realized we had, of two of the people who were there on that the Sinai, there was Terry who just read, there's Renee who is leading the youth program downstairs. So we've got a number who were on the Sinai Peninsula. Yeah. Anyone I missed who's here this morning? Brenda, right there, here's your point. Hi, Brenda. We were in the Sinai Peninsula. It was an incredible experience. And there in the wilderness of the Sinai Desert, we walked in the footsteps of Moses and the people of Israel. And I do remember, I'm sure it was you, Brenda, saying that before being there, you'd always thought the people of Israel were kind of wimps. They were always complaining. Once you see what that desert is like, it makes a little more sense. It was a very grim, very forbidding place. But in the midst of that forbidding place are people of the desert who have always been there. There are the Bedouins. And when we were there, we experienced something of Bedouin hospitality. And maybe because it is such a grim, forbidding place, it means that there has to be hospitality because people's lives depend on one another. And so we experienced a little bit of that. We sat outside the Bedouin tents on carpets spread on the sand as they prepared a savory meal for us on an open fire and filled our cups with sweet tea. Hospitality is so important to the Bedouin, and they served us with great dignity and ceremony. Abraham, however, threw all dignity to the wind. As the Old Testament scholar John Goldengay points out, Abraham rushes throughout this reading and almost trips over himself in his desire to welcome this guest, who is three guests. He knew that these were no ordinary visitors, and so he abandons dignity and he dashes about organizing a banquet. Goldengay compares him to the father in the story of the prodigal son, who abandons his Middle Eastern patriarchal dignity and runs to embrace his long-lost child. After running to his guests, Abraham has water brought in for the washing of the guests' feet. He has them rest under a tree. He runs to Sarah's tent and asks her to bake bread from their finest flour. And then he runs to the herd. He selects a choice calf. He gives it to a servant who hurries to prepare it. And finally, out of breath, Abraham sets the feast before his guests. This meal is nothing less than a covenant meal. As Yahweh, present in the three men, accepts Abraham's hospitality and in so doing participates in the meal shared by God and His people. This covenant meal is a foreshadowing and prefiguring of countless covenant meals between God and His people. Covenant meals such as the meal to which you and I are invited this morning, the meal we call the Eucharist. There is a famous 15th century icon of the Trinity from the great Russian Orthodox artist Andrei Rublev. It is inspired by this story. Three divine or angelic beings sit on the three sides of a four-sided table. The empty space faces us, the observers. It is an invitation for you and me to join them at the table. It is an invitation for us to join them at supper. It is an invitation for you and me to enter into relationship with the three. Many of you will be familiar with this icon. You can't see it from where you are, but I'll have it with me after the service if you want to take a look. It's a beautiful, beautiful image of the hospitality of God who invites us to table fellowship. For the three, those three who invited Abraham into relationship, those three want all of us to be in relationship with them. And we see that in the story as that call to relationship expands. For as was customary in the ancient world, only Abraham the patriarch shared in the meal with his guests. Sarah remained apart. But in verse 9, the three visitors include her when they ask, "Where is your wife Sarah?" "There in the tents," Abraham says, indicating that she is within earshot. Then the Lord said, and notice the move from plural to singular, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife will have a son." In this exchange, the Lord has invited Sarah into God's saving purposes and gives her the dignity of directly hearing God's promise to her. And then we come to one of my favorite moments in Scripture. We are reminded that Abraham and Sarah were old, and that Sarah was past the age of childbearing. The disparity between what God was promising and what Sarah knew was humanly possible was just too much for Sarah. And like Abraham before her, Sarah laughed. And then the Lord, who certainly knew the answer to his question, asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" God continues with words of promise and hope for her and for us all. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer, of course, is no. For the purposes of the God who has come to the rescue of us all and has come to the rescue of all creation will not be thwarted. God's promises and His sovereign will can be trusted and relied upon absolutely. We can build our lives upon His promises because He is faithful. And even though Sarah laughed, the Lord, now speaking in the singular, gave the promise to her again. He said a second time, "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid that she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But the one who gave the promise was not angry. He said, "Yes, you did laugh." And I'm pretty sure that even though she could not see the twinkle in his eye, she could hear it in his voice. And in Genesis 21, we read the fulfillment of his promise. We read, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac," which of course means laughter. Isaac was the continuation of God's covenant through time, and we read in Genesis 21 verse 4 that when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him. In circumcision, Isaac was formally brought into God's saving covenant with humankind. That covenant would culminate in the birth of Jesus, who through his life, death on the cross, and resurrection would bring into being a new covenant through the waters of baptism. And as Abraham and Sarah made Isaac a member of God's covenant through circumcision, this morning John and Rachel are bringing their son, Alaric, to the waters of baptism, so that in Christ, Alaric will take his place among God's people as a member of God's new covenant by being baptized in the name of the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The great writer and pastor Frederick Buechner, in his book Peculiar Treasures, sums it up like this. Sarah was never going to see 90 again, and Abraham had already hit 100, and when the angel told them that the stork was on his way at last, they both of them almost collapsed. Abraham laughed till he fell on his face, and Sarah stood cackling behind the tent door so the angel wouldn't think she was being rude as the tears streamed down her cheeks. When the baby finally came, they even called him Laughter, which is what Isaac means in Hebrew, because obviously no other name would do. Sarah and her husband had had plenty of hard knocks in their time, and there were plenty more of them still to come. But at that moment, when the angel told them they'd better start dipping into their old age pensions for cash to build a nursery, the reason they laughed was that it suddenly dawned on them that the wildest dreams they'd ever had hadn't been half wild enough. The wildest dreams they'd ever had hadn't been half wild enough. And I think that's true of you and of me. Our wildest dreams haven't been half wild enough. And we can have such dreams and we can live in such hope because it's really true. The mysterious and loving three in one has come to the rescue. Alleluia.